We are in Joshua, chapter 6, famous chapter. Even a lot of people who have never been in church know about this one. I don't know if they know much about it, but they at least know something about it. Joshua chapter 6. Very interesting events for Israel, and quite a step for the people of Israel as they crossed the Jordan and entered into the land. I don't watch much baseball. A guy at work wanted me to watch some baseball yesterday, and I had no time to watch baseball. He said, "You don't like baseball?" "No, I like baseball. Who's got time to watch baseball? I can't even watch golf." But anyway, when I was a kid, I was in Little League, and I stunk. And I hated to go to the bat because I knew exactly what was going to happen when I went to bat. Anybody know what happened when I went to bat? Yes. And usually looking. So not very good, because those kids were pitchers. Now, I think the best thing they could have done, they took us kids and took us to the Dodger Stadium. That's, I think, what they should have done. Put us in the batter's box, hand us a bat, and have Sandy Koufax sit on the mound and throw pitches at us. Now, if you don't know who Sandy Koufax is, you're not old enough or you're not smart enough, okay? Does anybody know who Sandy Koufax is? Great Dodger, left-handed pitcher. Remember Sandy Koufax? Fabulous. He and Don Drysdale were kind of synonymous in that period of time. And I figured if they could teach us to bat against Sandy Koufax, then those guys in Little League would have seemed easy. Okay, so that would have been the best plan, I think. Probably scared us to death. We'd never pick up a bat in our lives, but needless to say. So what does God do for Israel? He gives him Sandy Koufax. He's on the mound of Jericho. Okay? This is one of the major cities that they would face in their battles. If you can face this one, then they can face the rest of them. So the first thing he does is he gives them this huge walled city, probably one of the most powerful cities of the land at the time, and he's going to let them face it first, which I think is kind of interesting. So he's going to teach them some lessons here, obviously, and they learned some, and of course they didn't learn some others. But that's where we are in Joshua chapter 6. They have crossed over, and Jericho had decided to lock the gates, all right? Seems smart. We already know how they felt, because we've seen this repeatedly, all right? They had lost all courage. So they thought their best course of action was to lock the gates, seal the city so no one can get in, because they know good and well these guys are not going to be able to get into this thing. They haven't built ladders. They don't have rocks propelled across the thing. I mean, they're safe now, right? Perfectly, perfectly safe behind these big walls. So they shut themselves up in this, and no one went out, no one came in, and then all sealed up, impenetrable. No way Israel get in there now. Look at verse 2. I love this verse, one of my favorite verses. The Lord tells Joshua something. What does the Lord tell Joshua? I have given. Does anybody know what "I have given" tense is? Interesting. Well, he hadn't done it yet, had he? But he had. Because God says, this is what's going to happen. Again, now what did I say? Joshua is not the strategy of the general Joshua. It's not even the strength and fortitude of Israel. It's the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's what this is all about. God had already told them, I'm giving you this land. I'm promising you this. And I have already given you the city of Jericho. Now, what would be your first response if God told you he had already done it? What would be your first response to that? Whatever it might be. Okay, well, it doesn't look like it's done yet, does it? Okay, but he says it's already done. Because as far as God is concerned, if God made the promise, it's already done. And that's the issue here. Lord, he says, I've already given you this land. I've already given you this city. This city has already been defeated. He says, I have given this into your hand, and the king and all his mighty men of valor. Okay? So it's already a done deal. God already promised it, and God's going to do it. Now, how is God going to do it? This starts in verse 3. Okay? Now, I have said this so many times, you've got to be sick and tired of hearing it. God always does it in the best time, the best way, right? And what else? For the best. Doesn't he always do it that way? Does that always make sense to us? Does it rarely make sense to us? That's probably closer, right? Right? I remember this house selling. I was sitting there Tuesday morning with a realtor. She'd come down to the dealership to talk about these bids. And I'm sitting there thinking, why did it not sell last year? What is wrong with Rochester? When everything was selling but us, right? And guess what? God does the best way, the best time. That's just what God does, right? And so he brings him in. He says, listen, I have a battle plan. This is great. You're going to love it. Verse 3. I want you to march around the city. And you'll go around the city one time for 6 days. March around the city one time for 6 days. Well, think about that. You're going to bring all the troops out. You're going to bring the guys with the horns out. You're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And you're going to march around this city. And I know there are some people on radio talk about marching around things and claiming things and all that malarkey. Okay? But he says, I'm going to have you march around the city. That's all. And you would say at that point in time, good plan. The vibration of our feet will weaken the foundations of the wall. The wall will fall down. No. Okay? You're going to sit there and you're going to say, march around the city. That's it. March around the city. All I want you to do is I want you to march around the city. He says, verse 4, the seven priests will bear the seven trumpets or ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times and the priests shall have blow their trumpets. So, it come to pass, when they make this long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up to every man straight before him. All right, so this is God's plan. Take the people, march around the city, okay, and as you march around the city, keep perfectly quiet. How many have ever been in a room? I bet you right now, if we all got together, just really close here, right here, and I said, we have to be perfectly quiet for one solid hour. I almost guarantee you we can't do it. Somebody's going to say something. Someone's going to make some noise. Don't you think? I know who it is, too. Okay? Going to make some noise. So that, you know, you can't make any noise. He says, and you're going to do this for 6 days. This is God's plan. All right? And so what they do, look at verse 7. God's people did exactly what God told them to do. Remember what we said. What is faith? Faith is the doing of what God tells you to do. It says, I believe what God says, and I'm going to act accordingly to that. And so in verse 7, it says, the people got up, verse 7 through 11. They proceeded, and they marched around the city, and let him who is armed advance go before the ark. So we got the troops with the arms in the front. And then verse 8, so it was when Joshua spoke to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And now Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. And so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. So in other words, they said, this is God's plan, and if this is God's plan, this is what we're going to do. And we're going to do it exactly like God says. Now, I know it's not always easy to do exactly like God says. Sometimes it may not even make sense to do it exactly like God says. And especially the further the world gets within its depravity, and further they get away from the world, the more weird it might seem for us to do exactly what God wants us to do. But we are committed as believers to say, this is what God says, and therefore we're going to act accordingly. God make this, this is what God tells me to do. Now that the bridge is closed, I go over the other bridge, right? Those of you come this way. And what's the great privilege I have to go over the bridge? What do I see every Sunday morning on the way in on that street? On the right-hand side before you get to the bridge. St. John's Catholic Church. And what are they doing there? Going to Mass. Why? It's Sunday and it's, watch, necessary. Because the church says, this is necessary for your salvation. And this is what you have to do. They're being obedient to the church in order to accomplish what they need to accomplish. Because the fact of their salvation is based upon their obedience to those rules and regulations. And you go talk to a Catholic and say, you know, you don't have to trust in this. You can trust in Jesus alone. How do they respond to that? What? No, I have to do this. He says, no, you don't have to do it. But I have to because this is the only way to get out of purgatory. I have to keep the sacraments. I gotta follow these rules and regulations. I have to do all these things. You say, no, you don't have to do it because we as believers, and all we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're saved. We don't have to do all of those things. Right? They don't get it. And the deeper they get into Catholicism, the less they get it. No matter what you say, they think they have to do more. Okay, a believer is one who says, if this is what God says, I need to do exactly what God says in the way God says it. That's what faith is. Faith isn't a dependence on my works. Faith is a dependence upon His Word. I believe God as Abraham, and it was accounted to me for righteousness if I believe God. So they said, okay, if this is God's plan, then we're going to do exactly what God says in the way that God says it. Look at verse 12. So early in the morning, Joshua rose. The priest took up the Ark of the Covenant. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with their trumpets. Tom, trumpets are being blown here. I wonder if they're on key. And the arm wind went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did this for 6 days. If you were in Jericho, what would you be thinking? They're nuts. Now remember, the scripture already told us how they were feeling. What were they feeling? Afraid. They had lost all courage. And so what happened since they lost all courage? Now think. We don't know exactly how many people were in the Jewish nation at this point in time. They estimate 2 million. Estimate. So, calculations of generations and so forth. Imagine how many of the 2 million were soldiers. Okay? Maybe 500,000 soldiers. So think, you're in the city, you're terrified, an army of 500,000 men walk around your city, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant and blowing horns. So your confidence builds every day. Your confidence is not going to build every day. What are you going to do? I mean, you're going to be more afraid now than you ever were. Okay? So they march around the city for 6 days, blowing these trumpets, and this huge army walking around the city with them. Okay? And they do this for 6 days. Let's go a little further. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early, about the dawn of the dawning of the day. They marched around the city 7 times. And now what's going to happen to the people in the Jericho? Uh-oh. There's been a change in the strategy. Can you imagine the word that came to the king? They marched a second time, then a third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." The Lord has given you the city. So what was the result? Verse 17, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who were in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it." So they walk around the city, and what happens after they walk around the city and yell and shout? What do the walls do? Walls fall down. I have read all kinds of explanations of why the walls fall down. Take a guess why people, or how people explain away the falling of the walls. Anybody know? Earthquake, good. The trumpet sounds, it was off. Like when Tom plays, it's just off just enough to crack the walls. Have you ever cracked anything with your trumpet? I don't think you have you? Not even knows it. I've heard that. I've heard that no one ever marched that many people around the walls, and so it weakened the walls and the foundations, and that's why they fell. Termites? That I have not heard. Okay, so people all kind of, you know why people do that? Because they want to find a way to make it so that God didn't do it. God made it so it was impossible to explain it, so that the only explanation is this: God did it. We call that a miracle. A miracle is something God does that it goes beyond explanation. There's no way you can give credit to something else or for somebody else. God miraculously knocked the walls of Jericho down. Imagine if you were in the city and you'd watch for 7 days as 500,000 soldiers and guys with trumpets went around your city. And as they went around your city, and the last day they were perfectly silent the whole time, what would you feel that last time when they walked around 7 times and screamed? Sword of the Lord. Can you imagine? Terrified. Walls fall down. Goes on further. Look at what God does. The city is doomed. He says, "You won't touch anything in the city, because God gave everything in the city to the temple." So verse 20, "The people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." But, verse 22, "Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men went in, who had been the spies, and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought them out, all her relatives, and left them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's house, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she had hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to Jericho." Spy out Jericho. Does anybody know why Rahab was spared? Anybody know? Somebody turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and tell me why Rahab was spared. Okay, she knew God is Israel is true. Okay, that is certainly one thing she said. Anybody find it in Hebrews chapter 11? When you find it, read it. In the 30s, if that helps. Read it real. I'll read that passage. By faith. What have we been talking about? Faith. What is faith? Faith is an obedience to what God says. She had gotten the message that God was the God of the universe, got the message that that was the God that to be feared, and so she saved the spies. Why did she save the spies? Because she had faith. Faith saved her. Let me ask you this then. What knocked down the walls of Jericho? God did. Who had faith that the walls of Jericho would fall down? Now, if you could take 2 million people and put them in a room together and ask them and say, here's our plan. We're going to walk around this city one time for 6 days, and the seventh time we're walking around 7 times, and we're going to yell, and the walls are going to fall down. Do you think there'd be anybody in that room who would say, what? Do you think anybody in that room might have doubts? Out of 2 million people. Hey, I bet you if I took 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. If I took this group right here and suggested something that happened by faith, I'd suggest to you there may be someone in this room who might lack some faith. Would you ever lack faith that God could do over and above what you ask or think? All of us have. I would suggest that somebody in Israel probably lacked some faith. But even though somebody did, the people themselves were obedient. They did it God's way. Exactly. Enthusiastically. All right? And then God gave something that's very strange. Verse 26. Back to Joshua. Joshua charged them all at the time, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay his foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up his gates. And the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. There was a stipulation I read earlier that I want to go back to just for a moment. Okay. God gave a little phrase within the rules and regulations of taking this city. Clearly they're going to walk around the city. Clearly they're going to be quiet for 6 days. Clearly they're going to blow the trumpets all the way through continuously. Clearly they're going to do it 7 times the last day. And they're going to go in and take the city, and the wall's going to fall down, and everything's going to be taken and burned with fire, and no one's going to escape this thing whatsoever. And more importantly, he says, a little stipulation, you can't have anything out of it. You don't get anything. Now, was that unusual in warfare at this point in time? It's a very unusual thing to happen. Because if you went to war, you were allowed to have the spoils of war. But he says you can't get anything out of it. Where's all of it going? Went to the temple, right? Not to the people. Not to the generals, not to the soldiers, not to the priests. It went all to the temple, all of it. And it says, don't touch anything. See that word accursed in that passage of Scripture we read earlier? Be careful when you read that. The idea of a curse there in that passage isn't that how we use the word curse. In the strictest sense, we think curse is anything that's a curse, you would not want to touch it. The idea is it's committed to something else. In other words, it's not yours, is basically what he's saying. All the spoils are whose in this case? God's. Totally. It's all God's. If you take it, what have you done? You robbed God. You took God's stuff. Right? Is basically what he's saying. Because God had a plan for that. His plan was to put it in the temple. Okay? Why would you spoil you want to put it in the temple? And what had happened for 40 years? How do you think the supplies in the temple looked at this point in time? Right? And this is the first big battle they had, and the first time where there's a proper opportunity to get funds to operate the temple with the Levites and the priests and so forth and get sacrifices. And so God says, my plan is what we're going to do first is we're going to take care of the temple first, and then we're going to take care of it. Now, watch. Lots of people will say, this is a message for us that we're supposed to give our tithe first. Well, we give the church first, and then we get the rest. That's not what it says. Okay, you know what this says? What this says is God had a plan at this particular time for this city of how he's going to deal with the spoils. This is not a prescription of how we take cities. I don't know if anybody else ever took a city. Joshua never repeated this plan, ever again. This plan's not been repeated. Or even the spoils repeated. It was just in this particular time because God wanted to do this way. Whether they understood it or not, whether it made sense or not, the idea was, as God says, here's the plan, here's how to do it, and they enthusiastically and with full commitment followed God's plan, except one guy. Isn't that true? The story of chapter 7 is the story of somebody who took something that God said he could not take. And even though one person did it, they still won the battle. Because Joshua is the story of God fulfilling his promises and the story of people who were committed to being people of faith and doing God's work in God's way, in God's timing, even though they don't understand it. If there's any illustration in this passage of Scripture, is the pattern you see in Scripture all the way through Scripture, which is we believe God, and we act accordingly. We believe God and act accordingly. That's why Romans 4 uses Abraham as an example of what faith looks like. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I've never been to Israel, never been to where Jericho stood. Faith told me she's going to Israel this year because this is Bookman's last year to take a trip to Israel. So if you've never been to Israel, and you want to go to Israel with the best leader that goes to Israel, this is the last year for it. I don't even know if he has any room to take more people. But if you are, Doug Bookman down at Shepherd Seminary down in North Carolina is going to Israel this year, and he does guided tours. This is the year to go. I think I'm going to wait to the millennium, but needless to say, if you want to go to Israel this year. But she's going to Israel. I've never been to Jericho. I've never seen cities. God's never knocked down a wall for me. But guess what? God's the miracle worker. And he does always the best thing in the best way at the best time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to follow the pattern of the people of Israel. And help us, Lord, to not follow the pattern of Israel of old, but this new Israel that was obedient to do what God wanted them to do, demonstrate their faith in God's word. Help us to do the same. We pray this in Christ's name.